Sarah is going to come, and she's going to read to us a text. I just invite you to really listen up. It comes from Paul writing to the in Romans 12, and I think it's just great instruction for us as a community of believers to hear.
This is Romans 12 from the Message. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help, don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. Love from the center of who you are, don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil and hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch, or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good.
There's a lot in there, some great, great words for us to hear. One of the things I've really enjoyed about kind of being in this role of interim pastor has been the opportunity that I've had to visit with not all of you, but with several of you. Each time it's just been a great gift for me to be able to do that. And visiting a few times with Mr. Nathan Miller is no exception to that. And in the midst of us talking, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, it was like, man, you've got a voice and it needs to be heard. What you have to share is important. I think it's coming from the Lord. I would add, I could probably say that probably about each one of you too, that you have something God's speaking to you and you have a voice that needs to be heard that's important. But this morning we get to hear, I said, so Nathan, you know, would you be willing to come on a Sunday morning and just share some of these things that are just on your heart, some of these things that you're hearing from the Lord. Specifically it relates to this, your family, your people, what you know. And so we talked about it a little bit, and he's like, yeah, let me think about that, let me pray about that. And he did, and we got back together and said, yeah, I feel like I want to do that. So I'm really excited that Nathan agreed to do that, and so he's just going to come now and just share some things that are on his heart. Should I pray for us?
Yeah.
And for Nathan? Lord, thank you so much for loving us and caring for us And we need to be reminded of that. This world can just really knock us around and beat us up, and we can hear so many messages contrary to that. So it's good to be able to come into this place and to be reminded that we are loved, not because of what we've done, but just because of who you are, that you've created us, you have redeemed us, you've sealed us with your Holy Spirit. We belong to you. We are your children. We are loved by you. May we be mindful of that, and kind of going hand in hand with that, if you are our Father and you love us, then we are your children, and we are called to love one another, to see one another, to be with one another. So we pray for the grace. We pray for the grace to do that, to love one another. Lord, I pray that you would be with Nathan and just speak through him. May we have ears to hear you speaking to us today through him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Whoa. Is that better? That's okay. I can take it off too. I'll just keep talking. That's weird. I'm glad Jamie kind of explained why I'm talking, because I'm not sure. I'm not sure really what I'm going to say either, 100%. I have 6 pages of notes on the back of a library notepad, so it may take a while. I'm sorry. When I was talking to Jamie, I said, well, I kind of feel like I want to talk out of Romans, the Message version, because I think it has great things to say. Sorry, my daughter was a distraction. But if you have a chance, open it up, if you have it with you or if you have it on your phone, the Message version, which Ron lovingly calls the cowboy version. But I really like it. We probably know Romans 12 from summer camp as kids because we memorized it, those first 2 verses. You know, make your life a living sacrifice, good and pleasing to God. That's your spiritual act of worship. But I really like the way the Message says it as well. What I wanted and what I felt I should talk about really was time and false choices. I should also say beforehand, I have a tendency to cry when I talk in church, so don't get distracted by that. So I'll come back to Romans 12 and kind of refer to it off and on and use some of the phrases to it. But I thought it would be useful first to tell a couple stories. One where Lana and I were before we came to Lee Summit. So what church we were at and then our journey. And then when we came to Lee Summit, how did we land here? And I think it has some applications to what I'm trying to say today. So first of all, where we were in Sedalia. Which, if you've never been there, or if you've never spent time there, you've probably driven through there on the way to the lake. It's a poor town. It's a very poor town. It's a town of 20,000. I worked in the high school. We had a very high free and reduced lunch rate of 70 to 75%. We had the 5th highest number of homeless students, which was the highest rate in the state of Missouri. So it was a tough place. And we struggled in the 4 years that we were there to find a church. For the first 3 years, we bounced around. We went to a lot of different places. And part of the reason was out of kind of pride and selfishness. We were in our 20s, and we were absolutely sure that we knew what church was supposed to be. And we wanted it to be our way. So we kept going to churches and kind of being like, no, that's not right. That's not the way it should be, and leaving. And that's not good. Part of it, though, was Lana worked in the school too, and we were working with these students, and there was this great need in Sedalia, and we'd go to churches, and no one was talking about it, and no one was really involved in these students' lives and trying to make them better. So, yeah, we were prideful and selfish, but we were also really just taken that we needed to do something more. Luckily, as part of my job as a high school teacher, there was this organization, this group called Community Cafe, and it was run by the National Honor Society in the high school. It was run by high school students. Basically, it was a soup kitchen in Sedalia. Sedalia is only 20,000 people, but the soup kitchen runs Monday through Friday every evening from 4 to 6 and serves 100 to 150 people every night, which in a town of 20,000, that's amazing. And it's completely run by high school students. I got involved because the high school students need an adult to just sign paperwork. And sometimes when they call people on the phone and they don't trust them because they're 16, you know, they would say, "Mr. Miller, can you call this person?" They're not, they don't think we're real. And so that was awesome. And I became the sponsor, and really the high school students ran it, and they got volunteer organizations. So each night of the month, like the first Monday was the Baptist church, and the second Tuesday was the German Baptist community, and the third Wednesday was a bank and the Lions Club, and all these different organizations served throughout the week at the community cafe, and a building was donated for the use. It was started by a young girl named Kristen Alcorn, and it's a great opportunity. It's a beautiful community, and Lana and I became a part of that. So we thought, you know, let's just make that our church. In many ways, it already was. So with another couple, we just started telling the people at Community Cafe, we said, well, okay, we're going to open on Sunday mornings too. We're going to serve pancakes. We'll call it Pancakes with Jesus. We were really excited. And it went awesome. It was great. There are so many good stories out of that that we tell and that God showed us, and it was amazing. But in many ways, it still lacked something. We were still very lonely. I told you I'd cry. We missed worship and the body of Christ. And we miss being held accountable. Really, we gave ourselves a false choice between the traditional church of fellowship and discipline and being missional and active in the community and serving people in need. And that's an absolutely false choice that we should never make. Because really, what we just needed to do was offer God more time and less of our opinions. We were in our 20s, remember? So what we needed to do was offer God more of our time and less of our opinions. It honestly never occurred to us, I kid you not, that Jesus likes pancakes on Saturday morning too. And that the people we were serving were hungry. All the time. But we were only willing to give him Sunday morning. Okay, that was a hard story. So that's why I wanted to share that. I believe really deeply that we need to commit more intentional time together and not make a choice between the traditional and the missional. But if we give God enough time together intentionally, the natural byproducts of time together, committed intentionally, our worship, our discipline, and is service to the other. We just have to give them enough time. So the next story is, how did we move to Lee Summit? Part of it, that amazing opportunity at Community Cafe, we left. We kind of abandoned, and we still feel guilty about that to a certain extent. But I took this job, and when we moved here, we said, okay, we're going to find a church that doesn't make us choose. And we visited a whole bunch of churches, and we emailed a whole bunch of pastors. And there are a lot of funny stories with that, too. We visited some interesting churches. There are great families of God here in Lee Summit, and some of them are strange. and we're strange, too. But Shane was one of the people who responded, so we met with coffee. It was really interesting. You know, it was very typical. You know, who are you? Tell me about your life. And he's excellent at that. And, you know, I ask him about himself and his background. And I said, okay, well, we're going to visit New Beginnings on Sunday. Tell us about it. And he said, well, this is September 2012, I think. He said, well, in the last 6 months, half of our members have left. I resigned in July and was rehired. And in a few months, I'm absolutely certain we'll go bankrupt and lose our building. And he stopped. I think he expected me to leave. And I said, well, tell me why. Tell me the story. Like, what's going on? Maybe that's a good thing. Remember, Lana and I were like, we were very, hey, let's tear down the church. That was part of our problem. We were deconstructing the church and saying it needs to be different. I said, well, maybe this is a good thing. Well, tell me why. And so he told me a story, and he ended it with, but. He said, but those that are left are really committed to doing church differently. And serving in the community. And I went home excited. And I told Lana, and I remember it like this was word for word. I said, man, this church is an absolute mess. They got a real chance. Like, and that was Lana and I's attitude. Like, if we kind of take down all the false structure, like, we have a real chance. So we came, and Shane was right. In many ways, things were falling apart, but in many ways, we had a real opportunity. And I think the reason I tell these two stories, or for a couple reasons, we're still there. In many ways, we're still an absolute mess. But the structure around us, right? Shane had a good vision, and the board, and we put our place. We have a really great opportunity to do the will of God in our community. Starting with the mess, getting back to time, we need to commit more time to one another. And if that's all we remember in Romans 12, and hopefully you keep reading Romans 12 this week, is we have to commit more time to one another, more intentional time. In many ways, I told the Sedalia story because I feel like we're in a similar place. I think there's a conflict within us as a church that wants to do the radical mission of God in our community, but also that misses and values the traditional. And one of the conclusions, I ask a lot of people, and I talk to a lot of people, and one of the reasons I drew that conclusion is soon after Shane officially resigned, Jaron Rao came on Sunday evening, and there were several of us here, and he said, okay, what do you want your church to be known as? What do you want people to say about you? And this is what we said. I wrote them down, and it said, peace, share God's word. We want to be a place of hope for the marginalized. We want a vibrant children's ministry, small groups. Tanner Stevens said we want to be drunk on the gospel and to think people to think that we're inebriated with it. That's good. Open hearts, deep connections, dreamers, involved in what's here in our location. And I think everybody can hear that, right? The traditional of speaking the word in small groups and a vibrant children's ministry. And at the same time, this we want to be a place of hope for the marginalized. We want to be drunk on the gospel. I just want to make sure, and I wanted to say that I don't want us to do what Lana and I did and make a false choice between those two very important things. I want us instead to give God enough time to do all of his good works. Sunday morning is all we have left, really. I was talking to people, and as a church body, we spend an hour and 15 minutes together per week. That's not enough to accomplish anything. That's certainly not enough to accomplish all that we talked about here. I don't know if you've ever been unfortunate enough or loved someone enough to be in a close relationship with an alcoholic, and this is probably a bad example, but I haven't, and they spend a lot more time than an hour and 15 minutes a week to accomplish that lifestyle. And I think Tanner's right. I want people to think that there's something wrong with us. But that takes time. I think if you think back to the past, and I know my past, We had Sunday school. We had Sunday church. Oftentimes a meal. We had Sunday evening. We had Wednesday night. My parents were at Monday board meetings and committee meetings. They probably gave more than 4 hours just on Sunday alone, and then 2 to 3 hours throughout the week just on corporate things, just on being part of the Christian body. I'm not, obviously not traditional. I don't think we need to dedicate that time to necessarily traditional things, but at the same time, I still think we need to offer that time to God as a corporate body, not just individually, but as a group. And I know a lot of us have been talking about that. Again, I'm afraid we'll force ourselves into a false choice between good things rather than commit more time to God. And I don't want to do that. I think Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings or small groups are a good example. Again, I don't necessarily want to advocate for the traditional, but I talked to James. Hopefully he's not here. Oh, no, you're here. So hopefully you don't mind me telling this, but it's too late. I might make it sound awesome. Even more awesome than we were at the time. But at the post kind of donut celebration, I don't think it was a donut celebration, but that's how I remember it, because the donuts were there. You know, we talked about Wednesday nights, and people just kind of slowly stopped coming. And we were offering these things, and we were offering time together, and it just dwindled and dwindled. And to our fault as a corporate body. And so eventually we just kind of start talking about this, and I've said this phrase numerous times. We kept saying, okay, well, you know, rather than just go to church and gathering, let's go be the church. Let's be the church in our community. And we had that conversation. It's like, yeah, I believe that. I've said that. And I want to do it. But then on Wednesday night, we got home, and I didn't do anything. Like, I'm just upset Wednesday night that nothing good. I don't like American Idol. But I know American Idol's on Wednesday night. And I shouldn't, in my opinion. We're not committed to each other. And going back to Romans, I think, again, we have this false choice. Romans 12, 1 and 2 begins with this beautiful thing of kind of, we think, individual. Take your everyday life, your sleeping, going to work, walking around life, and offer it to God. And that's really hard. That's scary as an individual. How do we do that? Like, how do we be the church as an individual? We should know. But I'm not sure that we do. When we're offered the time, it's like, okay, take Wednesday night and go be the church in your community. If you're doing that on your own, please share it with us, because I think a lot of us, like James and I were talking about, we weren't quite sure. And honestly, we were a little scared to do it on our own. And again, the false choice, if you look at the next three paragraphs, it's all about the body of believers. And it's about what we can accomplish together when we're all doing our own parts. And I don't, again, want to make it a choice, like, oh, let's not worry about being a Christian on our own in our own time. No, absolutely not. We should. That's obvious. But at the same time, in order to really be all that the Christian body is promised to be, the body of Christ, we have to be together, and we have to work as one more often. So a couple things that just kind of stuck out to me in thinking about this, and even from the text, were two things. If we commit more time together, one is fellowship. We need more intentional fellowship time, purposeful. Like, let's not wait for it to just happen on its own, because it doesn't. I mean, we've been waiting for it to happen on its own, and we're down to an hour and 15 minutes a week as a corporate body. So we need to be intentional about having more fellowship. And you look at Romans 12 and 14 and 16, those verses, I really like them. And it talks about, laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies, and don't be the great somebody. We need to actually be with each other in order to laugh with each other and cry with each other. I always like to make suggestions, whether they're taken or not. I think we need more potlucks, right? Shane talked about it a lot, and I agree. Eating together is powerful spiritual stuff. At least once a month, if not more, right? First Sunday of every month, we should eat together. If not the first and third Sunday. And it can be messy. It can be, I hope one Sunday, Lana said, I hope one Sunday everybody brings desserts. And that's okay, right? We can work it off later. But we need to be together. Part of this is Lana and I came from a church in Montana that ate together every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. Every time. And as a single grad student, that's why I started going to that church, honestly, because I was hungry, and the food was good. But again, I stayed there because of the relationships that formed around that time. I think it's tempting. Again, we have this false choice. When I've talked about some people with this, they're like, oh, well, maybe we should change the worship service so we can get to know each other better. No. Right? The worship service, this has important aspects. We need to worship God through song. We need to hear good teaching. We need to practice communion. It's not that we need to change the time that we have. It's we need to give more time so we can accomplish the fullness. And fellowship, so we get to know each other, is part of that fullness. And we should be intentional about it. It can be spontaneous. It can be game nights or the Super Bowl party or what have you. But we need to have a committed time where our only purpose is getting to know one another. And I think getting to know one another not only builds us as a community, but gives us courage to do the missional part. Romans 12:13, this is probably my favorite line in the whole chapter. It says, be inventive in hospitality. So a fellowship is the first thing that we need to do when we spend time together. I think one of the, there's a lot of things that we could do, but fellowship I think is important. And the second one is spiritual formation towards service, or discipleship that leads to service. I love this because being inventive in hospitality takes planning, takes commitment. You don't just wait. We have to plan and be prepared to take advantage of spontaneous situations. Because if we just wait for them to show up, one, we don't recognize them, and two, we don't know what to do. We have to plan and be inventive in our hospitality. One, so that we can do things intentionally, and two, so that when spontaneity happens, we're ready. Wednesday nights, again, I'm not traditional, but it's a time that we used to have together that we don't anymore. I wish we would dedicate the passions, or dedicate Wednesday nights to seeking the passions of Jesus and taking action on them. One of the things I've talked to people about is, let's just look at Matthew 25, right? Jesus lays out. It's one of the few places where he lays out kind of you're in and you're out. He doesn't oftentimes kind of divide salvation that clearly of I'm taking you guys, I'm not taking you guys. There he clearly does. And the delineation, the dividing line, is who cares about and who's passionate about the least of these. And if we just gathered on Wednesday nights and let's say looked at that and talked about that, and then... So this is what I was saying. Wednesday nights, we talk about what Jesus was passionate about. And then we seek out who in our community, like we've tried to do here, is involved with that aspect of Jesus' passions. And in many ways, we already have the structure to do it. We just need to take advantage of it. So the first two Wednesday nights, we could talk about and get excited about what Jesus was passionate about. The third Wednesday night, maybe, and it doesn't matter, we can invite someone in for that community. We can invite someone in from Made to Serve and tell us about it. Okay, you're working with the hungry. Tell us about it. We need to know more. We need to know more about the passion of Christ. If you're interested in working with children or the sick, we have a project in middle school right now, and the students were like, well, we're interested in helping kids get glasses. I said, well, have you ever heard of the Lions Club? It's like, no, what? The Lions Club? Who are those people? So, well, it's this group that one of their main missions is to get glasses to kids who don't have glasses and need them. They're like, really? It's like, yeah, go to their website. It's like, what if on one Wednesday night we invited someone in from the Lions Club and just heard them talk? And then after that, we spent the next one planning actually somehow to get involved in Made to Serve or Pro Deo. Again, I'm not advocating for another traditional night, but we need to commit time together to plan, to be inventive in the hospitalities and passions of God. So the time we dedicate, one, I think, to fellowship, and two, dedicate it towards the spiritual formation of service to others. I think if we spend substantial and intentional time together, the natural byproducts are the things that we said we wanted. When Jaron Rao came and said, what do you want to be known of as? A place of hope for the marginalized, vibrant children's ministry, small groups, drunk on Jesus, open hearts, deep connections. None of those things can happen without time, and I think if we dedicate intentional time together, they will happen naturally. Last two things are quicker. I just kind of want to ask this last question because I think it's a false choice we come into sometimes. It's what are we building? Because we kind of get to this. If we commit time, well, what do we use that time for? And I kind of made some suggestions of fellowship and spiritual formation towards service. But I think there is, when we do spend time together, there's a kind of a tendency to think about building up a church. So I want to ask, what are we building? Are we building a church, or are we building up each other as disciples? I think that's something, a trap we get into. And going back to verses, Jesus doesn't use the word church as we translate it very often. I think he uses it twice, if my memory serves me. I heard that sometime. But he uses it once in Matthew 16. And he asks the disciples, who do people say I am? And they say, well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say this. And he said, well, who do you say I am? Peter says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And he says, yes. And upon that confession, I will build my church. Jesus will build the church. In Matthew 28, when he's leaving us, he doesn't say, hey, I want you to go make churches. He says, I want you to go and make disciples. There's this British guy named Mike Breen, and he was a vicar, as he would say, and this quote sounds a lot better when he says it, because he's British, obviously. But he has this quote, and he says, if you build a church, you will rarely make disciples. But if you will make disciples, you will always get the church. If you build a church, you will rarely get disciples. But if you make disciples, you will always get the church. If we spend intentional time together, well-planned, right, meaningful, sincere time together, we will naturally get the work of God. The last thing, let's not wait. In talking to a few people, I've heard people say, well, let's just wait till the new pastor gets here, and we should follow their lead. I don't believe that's true. Whether the pastor comes in 2 weeks, 2 months, or 2 years, we shouldn't wait for a few reasons, for three reasons is what I have written down. We shouldn't wait if we know it's right, right? We already know it's right. We shouldn't have to have a human tell us what God's already told us to do. I guess they need to remind us sometimes. But we know we need to spend time together. And the second point is, if we wait to do it until someone comes and tells us to do it, we're probably doing it for the wrong reasons. And I think we saw that, right? Shane was great for us, right? He had a good vision. And many times we showed up because he asked us to. And now that he's absent, we're absent. We were showing up, I think, for the wrong reasons. Yeah, it's great to show up for a good leader, but we already got one. God's asking us to devote time to one another. We don't have to wait and hire someone to tell us that. And we shouldn't, because then it might be for the wrong reason. And number three, Jamie and I talked about this. We owe it to the person who's coming. We owe it to them. I mean, if I was coming to be the pastor of this church and someone said, it's a good church, they spend a lot of time together, but they don't have any money, I'd be like, that's okay. All right, no money, that's fine. God doesn't need money. I mean, money's good. We need money. But, I mean, that's okay. But if I was coming to a church and I ask, okay, what's going on? Well, the people, they might be drifting a little bit, and they only spend an hour and 15 minutes together. I'd be worried. I'd be like, I don't know what to do. Hour and 15 minutes? That's the corporate time? We need to prepare, and we owe it to that person to prepare for them to be successful. We need to grow closer through fellowship, and we need to offer and sacrifice. Going back to what Romans 12 says in the NIV, we need to be a willing, living sacrifice. We need to sacrifice our time together so that when they get here, we can say, we are a tight group of people, and we have all this time to offer, however the Spirit leads you to take us. We need to prepare and set aside that time for God and for whomever comes. So that's kind of it. We need more time together. Lana, I asked her if I could say this. She doesn't like it when speakers, anybody who speaks, one, apologizes. She likes it when people kind of are yell at people and kind of shake them up and ruffle feathers. And so when people speak the truth, and I'm really sorry I had to say that, man, it makes her upset. It's like, don't be sorry for telling the truth, right? Say it. There's no reason to apologize. And the second thing is, if she hears a challenge, but then she's allowed to walk out with actually having to meet the challenge. So if I really think that we need more time together, then how do we do it? And what can I offer just of ourselves as a family? One, Jamie kind of asked me earlier, he said, hey, Jaron Rao, he wrote this book for Lent. Would you be willing just to show up at a time and offer a time to talk with people about the book throughout Lent? It's like, yeah, I'm a librarian. You know, you want me to sit around and talk about books? Done, right? No problem. It's what I love to do. It's what I'm paid to do. I'll do it. So we're having Ash Wednesday on Wednesday night. The next Wednesday through Lent, Lynn and I will be here. We have set aside that time to talk about that book. And if you want another time, we can do that. We don't have plans right now other than the book, but we'll be prepared and we'll be very intentional about it. And we'll be here. And I think that's something. Six. Why not? Six. Six. She's not paying it. Six. Why not? Six is good. We can work it out. I'm not a stickler on the details. And secondly, right, I said we should eat together. We brought lunch. No joke. It's in the van. It's the first Sunday. I think we should eat together on the first Sunday. If you have plans, that's cool. Right? We didn't talk about this beforehand. If you don't have plans, go get fast food. Come back. We're going to eat in the teen room. And we'll talk about how to be intentional for the next first Sunday. Or if I get my way, then the third Sunday and the first Sunday. And eventually every Sunday. All right? We have to eat lunch anyway. It'd be nice to eat it together. Again, we need this time as worship. But we also have to have time to fellowship and to get to know one another. So that's it. We need more time together. And we should figure out how, and we should figure out how very soon. So we'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this community and the opportunities. We're, as Shane said, we're here. Those that are left are committed to one another, and we have a great opportunity to serve the community and the building that you've blessed us with and the story that you've blessed us with. We ask that you would help us sacrifice our own time and the time that we devote to the culture and rather sacrifice it to you in fellowship with one another and in learning more about your son and how we can emulate him. We ask that you would bless the rest of this service as we prepare to participate in communion together and the rest of our week as hopefully we go together and individually to do your will. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just amen to that. We're going to participate in confessing what it is that we believe as the Church of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons we do that is because upon this confession, Christ has promised to build his church. And we join in it corporally as a body because there's sometimes when I can't remember it and I have to lean on the belief and confession of someone next to me. So if that's you this morning, that's okay too. So please stand with me and we will confess what it is that we believe. I believe in God. Again, he will come again.
thank you. And now kind of in one more display of unity in sharing a meal, we'll come to share at the Lord's table. And I still wrestle with exactly, well, I guess I don't need to go there, but, you know, I think early on this meal, it was just intertwined with just breaking bread. It was just part of the meal. It was just a part of getting together and breaking bread together. And it just kind of was this overflow coming out of that meal and being with your family and laughter and just sharing there at the table and everything that goes in and around that. Hopefully we can at least, I mean, practically it's like we come here and we do this and that's so far removed from, you know, this banqueting table and this feast and just laughter and sharing a meal. Maybe if we get, you know, Nathan gets his way and we're having a meal together every Sunday, maybe somehow then, you know, the communion element just gets somehow tied into that. And it just, it's coming and realizing that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And that he actually, his very presence, his very life is the one that sustains us and holds us together as a body. And likewise propels us out into the streets to the least of these to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and to visit those who are in prison. And it's just us receiving Christ and becoming Christ to one another. But today will come, and I do invite you to use your imagination. I do think Christ is present somehow mysteriously in ways that I can't explain, but he is present in the cup. He is present in the loaf. He says, "This is the bread that I give for the life of the world. It's my flesh. It's my self that I give for the life of the world." So we come here and we gather around the table as brothers and sisters, and there's one loaf, and that loaf is broken for us so that we can partake and take Christ, the presence of Christ, into ourselves and be saved, and then be a saving people for the nations. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much that you gave us yourself. Lord, in a very similar way, may we give ourselves one to another. Give our time one to another. May we make the choice. May we choose our desire and love to be with one another, to simply spend time together. Father, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, your steadfast, loyal love that never runs out, that is always reaching and folding us in, bringing us in, drawing us to yourself. We want to stop running this morning. We want to quit resisting. We want those barriers and roadblocks to be torn down, and we just want to be drawn into your presence, to be drawn into your love, to know and to taste that love today.